You'll be shocked that we have just one side of one sheet of paper for our handout today. And the print's a little small. Hopefully it's not too small. We haven't got any magnifying glasses in the pew racks. So, what we want to do, however, we started last week looking at what God's doing in the body of Christ, right? And this is following our first three quarters where we're talking about knowing the Lord. And then 6 months looking at what are the processes that God has in place. And so now looking, since most of those processes involve individuals, this is what's God doing in the life of the church body. And as we're going through the book of Acts, we're encountering some of these spiritual gifts, but we won't encounter all of them, and there are some particular things to make note of. If you look at this chart that's here, there are what we call apostolic era gifts, and then there are church age gifts. And so let's ask this question. So here is Peter and John. They go up to the temple to pray, right? And on the way, they encounter a man who is lame. He's been lame since birth, right? Lame for decades. And so they come up to him and say, let's pray for you and see what the Lord will do. Right? Is that what they do? And they pray for 15 minutes and kind of shrug their shoulders. I don't know. Is that what happens? So how did it happen? Okay, here's Peter, and he comes up and tells him what? What's the first thing he tells him? I don't have any. Yeah, I have no gold and silver, none of that to pass on to you. Oh, at which point the guy's probably, right? Disappointed. So what I have, I give to thee. And he says, please, Lord Jesus, heal this guy if it be your will. Now, what does he do?
Tells him to rise up and walk.
Rise up and walk. Boom! Right then. Right then and there. Okay? Ever seen that done in your day? Not so much. Okay? And pretty much what you'll see is guys who do that sort of thing, it's usually a fraud. Pretty much the case. Pardon?
You mean a planted person.
Yes. It's either a planted person or you've got, you know, somebody who's going on kind of excitement and emotion and maybe hypnosis or something like that, but it doesn't last. Yes. Yeah, knock them over, you know. And so here's this guy who goes around healing people, Benny Hinn, and then he has to go to the hospital from heart trouble. He doesn't just go fix it, right? Nope. And he gets back out, and he's still not done with heart trouble, right? So something's wrong there. Okay, so so what's going on? Why is it that Peter can come up and say, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk? Right, why can he say that?
He's an apostle. He's been given those gifts.
Yeah, so he is an apostle, and an apostle is what we would sometimes call a super gift. It was a collection of all of these apostolic era gifts in essentially these men. Right? Others may have one or more of these gifts, but the apostles essentially had all of them. Okay? And then, how about the church age gifts? Did those, when did those start? When did those church age gifts begin to show up?
Well,
Yeah, after Pentecost. So here's, let's take it for instance. The Apostle John died in 96 AD, the last apostle. Okay, that would be the end of the era of the apostles, right? And so he would be the last one who had this super gift, a set of all the other gifts gathered together. But there had been people for decades since the day of Pentecost who were teachers, right? Who had the gift of helps or service, who had the gift of administration, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, evangelists and shepherds. By the way, when we read through the book of Acts, who would we say is encouraging?
Barnabas,
right? As a matter of fact, we say Barnabas, and what does Barnabas mean?
Encouragement.
Son of encouragement, right? And by the way, what was Barnabas' given name?
Joseph.
And except for the initial introduction, we never hear that again. Because he was of such an encouraging character that that's what they called him, right? They called him by his essentially giftedness rather than by his given name. And just the rest of the New Testament, after introducing him, here's Joseph, and they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and they just called him Barnabas. They just, nobody even thought twice of, you know, going back and or alternating or anything of the sort, right? So here you have a gift of encouragement. How about giving? Were there people who gave significantly, even fairly early in the New Testament? Yeah, and can you think of a name?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira, and what happened there?
They didn't give all.
Right, and so essentially they were saying, you know, we gave it all, but they really didn't. With Barnabas, he also gave, right? So we might even look at this and say, here's an example with Barnabas where he both had the gift of encouragement as well as of giving. And as we're going to see soon in the book of Acts, actually we've just seen it already, also teaching. So at any rate, all these church age gifts begin early, okay, the day of Pentecost on, and the apostolic era gifts as well, but those have an ending point with the apostles, okay, within the lifetime of the apostles. So then let's ask this an additional question. Here, for example, is the gift of healing. Because we would say the gift of healing has ended, does that mean that God does not or cannot heal anymore? No, that's not the case. And I can have several personal or near testimonies to say that God can heal. Right? Hello. One of those would be that some years ago, back in the 90s, Nancy and I knelt down to pray. Nancy had been having a whole body constant itching. And I had a bunch of Lyme disease symptoms, and we knelt down to pray, and before we said amen, Nancy was healed. It all just went away before we said amen. Nancy was completely healed, and the Lord said, Vern, you got to keep your Lyme disease. Right? My grandmother was a missionary over in the Fiji Islands, which she was a missionary to the cannibals. She said that they, for example, you're a meat offered to idols. They had people meat offered to idols, right, over there, right? So it was, you can't just go around and kill people. That's not right. So you got to kill people and offer the meat to the idol, and then it's okay to eat it, right? So anyway, so she worked there. Then she came on the way back and was a missionary in Hawaii. There was a lady who had two daughters, came into the back of the church and listened to the account of Jesus and the 10 lepers. And so afterward, she came up and said, I need to be saved. And so she was given the gospel. She believed and was saved. And then she held up her hands, and her hands were covered with white gloves. And that covered up leprosy, which had eaten her fingers down to here. Right? So she said, "Can you pray for me and heal my leprosy?" Right? And so they prayed for her, and her, not only was her leprosy healed, but her fingers grew back. So I have pictures of her and her daughters, a picture rather, of her and her daughters, and the fingers grown back. And so this is an instance, the Lord can heal. That's different from the gift of healing that we see exhibited. We use the example of Peter, but he's certainly not the only one. Where rather than saying, "Hey, well, let's pray for you and see what the Lord will do," it was a matter of simply, you know, saying it, and it was done. "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Right? So that's different. God can heal, does heal, but it's not the same as the gift of healing. Okay? So let's take a look here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You have your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12 reads like this. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That is, and speak the truth, right? Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? So let's ask, this is a spiritual gift just the same for everybody? No, a spiritual gift, as it's describing here, there's a diversity. So it's not the same for everyone. One person is gifted one way and one person is gifted another. He gives more detail on that. So let's look at verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord." Okay? So we talk about differences of gifts. We have different people at Holly Hills who are teaching. Are they all teaching in the same context? Okay? We have some people who are teaching home studies, and some people teaching the electives, and we have Tuesday, you know, studies that meet here. So you have different contexts. So all teaching is not necessarily the same. There are different ministries. Some particular people, for example, focus on ministry to children. Others, like Nancy's, you know, teaching among the ladies, etc. So there are a variety of different ministries as well as a variety of different gifts. Even though it may be the same spiritual gift, people will have different ministries expressed, even given the same spiritual gift. All right? So then, "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Okay, so am I given a spiritual gift in order to build up and edify myself? No. That's not the way spiritual gifts work, do they? Right? Spiritual gifts are not to edify myself. They're to edify others. And we're going to see an example here in this morning's message, and we can pick on other ones. The Apostle Paul, did he ever heal anyone? Pardon? Actually, we're going to find the answer is yes, and both Peter and Paul in Acts had instances where they resurrected people. Okay? They resurrected people. They each had instances where they healed. Of course, the one we've referred to earlier is Peter. We're going to see that with Paul as well. But given those, were there ever any circumstances where the apostles you would think they would like to be able to do miracles among themselves or on themselves, but didn't. Did the Apostle Paul ever have any difficulties that he couldn't particularly deal with? You're saying yes, and what are you thinking of? Yes, he talked about what we call a thorn in the flesh. And how many times did he ask to have it removed?
Three.
Is that the way things are supposed to go with an apostle? Three times, right? He tells Timothy, have a little wine. By the way, that's a little, not a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your frequent illnesses. Okay? So just because one is an apostle and has the super gift does not mean that they're able to instantly deal with everything. We're going to see an instance this morning in Acts chapter 11 where the apostle James is killed with the sword, probably meaning beheading. Okay? And Peter is miraculously brought out of jail. Well, couldn't James have done some miracle and stop the executioner? Right? You would think, but that's not the way the Lord did it. Right? And so, because the gift is not just to benefit myself and to make me Superman. Yes, Sam?
And then also say, isn't it in Corinthians where Paul talks about being sick while he was there? Or having some... Anyway... that he was not in healthy condition.
Yeah, so you find that sort of thing is, Ruka made reference to, also, the thorn in the flesh. It seemed he also had some kind of eye trouble. And so these are evidences that if you're an apostle, it doesn't mean you just go around and fix everything, make life nice. Right? Yes. Yes, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lists a bunch of different kinds of suffering that he went through. And by the way, how many shipwrecks are recorded in the book of Acts? Well, the reality is the shipwreck that occurs is one towards the end, and he wrote 2 Corinthians and lists multiple shipwrecks before the one recorded in Acts. So, Acts is a sampling of things, not necessarily the full story. But yeah, I mean, wouldn't you think this guy could miraculously avoid all these shipwrecks and beatings and all these other things because he's an apostle? Can't he do miracles? Yeah, but what's interesting is they're not self-serving and they're not self-preserving. Okay? So here's a guy who can do miracles with somebody else, but it's not intended to make him, I'm always healthy because I always do miracles and heal myself, and I never had any trouble because I always do miracles and get out of the trouble. Right? That's not the way it works. One of the ways that I've heard it put is kind of somewhat humorous. It's like a banquet table where we're all sitting across from each other and nobody has elbows that bend. You can serve the person across the table, but you can't feed yourself, right? Kind of that is sort of a humorous picture. All right, so if we proceed here in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, and to the same Spirit. So those two are apostolic ear gifts. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, his listing so far is apostolic era gifts, isn't it? Right? So let's ask, why would there be gifts given during this apostolic era that are no longer applicable? Why would that be? I mean, why give a gift that isn't going to continue through the church age?
Because
Yeah, Stan?
Because it's a different dispensation. God needed to show to the people that this had taken place, just like the vision Peter had with the sheep.
Okay.
I mean, that was for Peter's benefit, but for the masses, they had to see that this change had taken place.
All right, so here are the apostles. Who had they seen resurrected? All the apostles. Christ. They all witnessed Christ being resurrected. Now, if you were to say, I witnessed Christ being resurrected, and I can tell you, yep, I really did witness that. You're going to say, well, okay, how am I supposed to believe that? As a matter of fact, just in basic to Greek culture, they didn't believe in a resurrection, a physical resurrection. So what you're telling me is nonsense. Just we don't believe in one. So what would authenticate their message that, yep, there really are such things as miraculous events, including resurrections? Yeah, so they would do various things, even resurrections, both Peter and Paul, recorded in Acts. Each of them would do a resurrection and healings and other miracles, right? Casting out demons, things like that. So each of them would do miraculous things as an authentication of their testimony and their message. See that? An authentication of their testimony and their message. And if I just came to you and says, boy, I believe in the resurrection, and it's in the background of the Greek culture where they just don't even believe in that stuff. They just don't even believe in that stuff. And so with that background, it's like, okay, you're telling me there's a resurrection. I'm not so sure. You know? But here the apostle does something that just can't be explained, and they, oh, I guess maybe this guy's got something after all, right? So at one, it would be an authentication. How about things like a gift of a word of wisdom or prophecy? What would be the value of something like that during this apostolic era?
They didn't have complete scripture.
Yeah, so lacking complete scripture, you have several of these gifts that are in lieu of, in the place of, temporarily, the New Testament. We as of 96 AD, had the completed New Testament, and therefore those gifts that were given as a gift to give you insight and information. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to know. Those gifts were put in place until the time of the apostles was completed and the New Testament was complete. Right? So you would have people who would provide insight and understanding in the local churches and for the church at large because the New Testament was either not written or was not complete. Right? Some years passed before any of the New Testament books were even written. And then it took a while to get those circulated, right? So it took a while to get them so that people had the New Testament, and could look at Scripture. And meanwhile, God provided these temporary gifts to fill in that gap of revelation. Yeah, Stan?
I think it also solidified their faith.
Ah, okay, yes. So here's a situation where, you know, is this really, these guys are telling me, you know, they saw Jesus resurrected, and I've talked to several of them, and it seems like they're, you know, telling me the straight story. But, you know, they went and healed my nephew, and he hasn't walked since birth. And this guy over here has been blind, and now he sees. And that gives validity to the testimony that these guys are giving me. Yeah.
I was thinking more when Paul didn't go into Macedonia.
Okay.
Because he was guided away from that. And so, you know, it showed that he was following the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the new dispensation. I mean, it wasn't happening to the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So here you have this apostolic era where there is provision. Now here's Dr. Luke, you know, and so do you want to see Dr. Luke, or would you rather just get instantly healed, right? Pick one. So yeah, you have even with Dr. Luke, and he's, you know, I'm sure for his day he was a good medical doctor, trained in either Antioch or Philippi. I tend to lean towards Philippi, but nonetheless, so you could see him. He's the beloved physician, but in the end, it sure be nice if something were just instantly dealt with, especially if it was. It was by any medical technology incurable or unresolvable, right? That would be awfully nice. So, so you have those apostolic era gifts, or the first ones that he deals with. Let's look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what is this? What's he saying? Yes?
Well, again, I think because there were so many variations of the gifts and things that were going on, I think that's why they continually had to state that there was only one God, one Spirit. Because otherwise it looked like there was all kinds of different things working. And in the Greek society, you had, and the Romans, and you had all these gods. I mean, that's another change.
Yes.
And this is a big change, because you go to a monotheism instead of...
Yeah, so here is a unity among the people in the church body. And imagine, here's one person who has the gift of service or helps, right? And we might say that was displayed in Dorcas, the woman over in Joppa, who was, you know, preparing garments for a number of people. And she died, right? And so Peter resurrects her, right? And so what you have was what she was doing in terms of, you know, preparing garments for people, did that appear miraculous? No. But nonetheless, it was a spiritual gift that she was given. And then Peter comes and Dorcas is resurrected. Do these things, the preparing of garments and the resurrecting of Dorcas, do those have anything in common? Who empowered Peter to resurrect Dorcas? The Holy Spirit. And who empowered Dorcas to do this, what we would otherwise see as miraculous, non-miraculous rather, non-miraculous activity? It was the Holy Spirit too. And unless, without the teaching, you would look at that and say they're two very different things. But it's one body and one Spirit who gives these things. So even though you see a great variety, it's all from the same source and it has the same significance. And it's also all for building up the body of Christ. Notice that Dorcas did not have a fantastic personal wardrobe from anything that we know from making all these things, right? And here's Peter who could resurrect, you know, Dorcas, but could Peter avoid all troubles and difficulties? No. So you would, just from the outside, you would look at it and say, I'm not sure what all these things have in common. But so Paul's teaching is saying these are all within the body of Christ, and they're all brought about by the same Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts differently as He wills. Right? Yeah?
So it's not necessarily the relieving of suffering, but it's the bringing forth of a message.
Yeah, in other words, if you look at it, if the job is to just to go around healing, they weren't very complete. And you'd say, boy, that's, and even in the book of Acts, we go through it and it's pretty sparse. You know, we don't just see them healing and healing and healing and healing and healing, and that's their job, to go healing and healing and healing and healing and healing. Right? We see that the healing is to certainly provide healing, but validity to the testimony, right? It backs it up. Okay?
So my question is, like, I was going to, maybe I came in late. I noticed that some of the gifts you said they seized. So I don't know, because when I read Mark 16, he said, and this signs will follow those who believe.
Yes.
I believe we believe today. And I think speaking in tongues and I think laying hands on the sick was mm-hmm. one of the signs that would follow believers.
Right.
So I don't know if it was for believers to a certain era and not for us today, or...
Yeah, here's one of the, let's turn to that. This is at the end of Mark 16. Mark 16, 9 through 20 is one of those passages that in some of your Bibles it will have a note that this was not in some of the best manuscripts and whatnot. We won't have time certainly to go through that. But I believe that that portion, in spite of the notes that you see, was original and a valid piece of scripture. So let's read the part she's talking about, and this is Mark 16, starting at verse 9. And now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. They walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Okay? So verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Okay? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And that, of course, brings up other issues of, you know, if you don't have the belief and the baptism, are you not saved? But we won't have time to go into that either. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. So the question is he referring to those who believe in this apostolic era, or is he referring specifically to all believers of all time during the church age? So that's the question, I think, what you're asking here. So he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Okay? So that's one. And they will speak with new tongues. Okay? They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So is that intended only for the apostolic age, or is that intended for the entire church age? Okay. And what we would say is the apostolic age, and I would say a few different reasons for that, and we won't be able to go through it all. But let's take a for instance. Anybody here take up serpents?
Do what?
Take up serpents?
Isn't there some place that if you get bit by a serpent and you die, then you aren't saved or whatever?
Oh, but yeah, there have been cult groups who have gone that direction. So the one thing is the taking up of serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, they'll be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What you see for every one of these, except for the drinking the deadly poison, that these are things that you see examples of in the book of Acts during the apostolic era, right? And so that would be one thing. So these signs will follow those who believe. So again, the question is this all the church age, or is it specifically in the apostles? Casting out demons, is that done regularly now? Okay, and then I would have another question. What does it mean to believe? Right, let's first ask that one. What does it mean to believe?
I think he was talking about believing in his death and resurrection.
Yeah, in other words, the believing that it's talking about here is death, burial, and resurrection. So if you are saved eternally, and then that means you believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again, okay? Does that mean you are going to have all of these physical manifestations? Now, in other words, is that the only qualification now? I believe that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And now, because of that, I can go around and do all these things. And does every person, and let's ask this question, does every person who believes now have all of these gifts? Because remember, these are the signs that follow those who believe. No, and the answer is no. So what you look at is, if it were simply a matter of this is those who believe, and that would be all believers, and then that would apply to the church age, then you'd have to look at it and say, well, wait a minute. First of all, except for the drinking of deadly poison, all of these are fulfilled within the book of Acts. I can see examples of it. Yes.
So now I have one more question.
Yes.
For the healing part of it.
Yes.
So it means we can lay hands on the sick and believe that they
will be
healed?
Yeah, you missed part of the discussion earlier, but what we said is that God is certainly able to heal now,
yeah.
And I gave a couple of examples in with Nancy and I, and with my grandmother, and I could give you other examples, including both my mom and dad in different circumstances. So God can heal. It is not the same today, however, as just simply being able to go up like Peter and John did in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. That ability to simply command it directly is not present now. Yes?
I think it's kind of interesting that even Jesus
mm-hmm.
had the example where he didn't know, because the lady who had that hemorrhage and touched his garment, he said, "Whoa, why did the power go out from me?" Or how? So he was unaware of that. So God has the choice to do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wants to do it with,
mm-hmm.
even with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, you would think that Jesus would have known that ahead of time, but he didn't. That's
but,
amazing.
Yeah, and I think one of the other things is these things are listed. And it talks about handling snakes, and it talks about drinking poison, and what you find is that there's nobody that's really doing that now, especially deliberately, except for small cult groups, and they have, you know, problems with it. Because it doesn't always work out well. Right? So there are those who try to apply this, as if it were somehow current for today. And it, like I say, it doesn't work out very well for them. But this isn't a command. You guys need to go out and start drinking poison. And you guys need to go and start, you know, having, snake handling ceremonies. Right? So we're going to take the Lord's table, and then afterwards, this morning, and then afterwards we're going to have a snake handling ceremony. Right? Right? Not so much. Right? Yes.
The only instance I can think of in the Bible that had to deal with snakes is where Paul got hit with a snake when he jumped out of heaven.
Oh,
He shook it off in the...
Yes, and that's the one instance with snakes. There's actually no recorded instance of poison, although that may have occurred. That was a common means of carrying out capital punishment in the Greek world. Having people, drink deadly poison was one way of killing someone, and so that's one of the reasons why it would be listed. It's the one on this list that, for which we have no record of it actually having occurred. It may very well have, but so Jesus gave examples here. I could say one more thing, and we don't have time to go past it because we've got other things to cover. If we look at, and we touch on it briefly here, the gift of tongues did not cease with the last apostle, but ceased with the judgment of the nation of Israel in 70 AD. So it actually stopped sooner than the end of the time of the apostles. So that would be something that is an exception to the apostolic era only, because tongues was a sign of judgment. Again, that's not something we'll have time to enter into now. When we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, we explain that portion of things. Okay, so getting back into 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. All right, so when we're baptized into the body of Christ, what's that talking about? Do we all get baptized together?
No.
No. Right, so what does this mean? Okay. It certainly, those who are saved eternally are brought into the body of Christ. But what does it mean for to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? Is this different from my being identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating? Is this a different baptism? Yeah, in other words, if I think about it, I, as a believer, true for each individual church-age believer, I have been identified, baptized into, that's Romans chapter 6, into the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Okay? So this is Romans 6 and also in Galatians, I think it's chapter 3. So we've been baptized into Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. But then our baptism into the body of Christ, that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit, and that's actually a different thing. Okay? It's a different thing. We were placed into the body of Christ, a spiritual body, as a work of the Holy Spirit. And when does that happen? Does that happen when I beg the Lord to have the baptism of the Spirit? It's when I believe, okay? And that's how we can say, and we were all, right? Chapter 15, he says, here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and so you believed. Yes?
So is that what John the Baptist was talking about when he said that he baptizes with water, but he will baptize with fire?
Yeah, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, right? And the baptism with fire is a different thing. But baptized with the Holy Spirit is always looking ahead to, and people will talk about, I've had Spirit baptism. You know what? If you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you've had Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. Okay? So we are a bunch of individuals sitting here or standing here, and we look separate. Spiritually speaking, we are all, by the Holy Spirit's work, placed into one body. Right? Yes.
But like with the body, we're all joined as a family or in the body, but each has a different purpose or gift that they are given to make that body function.
Right, for the sake of the body. He goes on here, we won't have time to explore all the details, but he goes on here to talk about different parts of our body, and he doesn't get, you know, terribly technical in his anatomy. But think about it, we have different parts of our body, and different parts of our body do different things, including things, parts we see, right? As well as things that we don't see. You know, none of us would do too well if we were completely missing our liver. Right? Liver does several hundred different things, and thankfully most of those things we're not conscious of, right? So the liver is doing all sorts of things to benefit the body, and fortunately it's something we rarely have to think about. So that's another thing, is many of the functions within the church body are the kinds of things that don't necessarily get a lot of high profile attention. Does that mean that they're less important? No. Right? How many of you have ever seen your heart? Probably none of us, you know. So far as I know, the only one here at Holly Hills who has had his heart taken out of his body is Mike Doyle. But you had that too?
Yeah.
The whole heart taken out.
Cool.
All right. So the whole heart was taken out. But do you remember it? No, probably not, right? So,
the overall experience.
Yes, yes, yeah, yeah, kind of the beginning and the end sort of thing. But the reality is that it's a rare, you know, person of us who's seen our hearts. It's something we absolutely need. I can't do without it. You know, it's not like I'm going to take a heart vacation. You know, not going to have a heart for the next 6 weeks or something, right? I can't drop my heart off at the doctor's office and pick it up later in the afternoon. None of us have seen this organ, but we absolutely must have it. Okay, and so this is the way it is with the church body. You know, what'll happen is you'll have more high profile gifts, but that doesn't mean that the other gifts that aren't so high profile are not needed. They're all needed. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't give them. Right. And so that's another point that he goes into, is these gifts of the Spirit are gifts that are variety. They have different levels of profile. And one of the difficulties that can happen in churches is a teacher can become super high profile. You know, let me just figure. Can you think of some high-profile teachers, Christian teachers, here in the United States? Right? Maybe you think of a name or two. Right? Usually pastors or something like that. You know, and they've written special Bibles, and they've written books, and you know, maybe they have radio or TV programs, or send out, you know, videos of their messages and things of that sort. So you'll have those guys be really high profile. Now, so if you think of one, now tell me who the other elders are at the church. Frequently, you know, you can't even name one of the other elders at this church where the guy is high profile. Right? And then tell me what the name of the church is where they're at. Often the answer is I can't tell you, right? So we have this phenomenon in our modern era where we'll have this high profile guy, and you can't tell me much about the rest of what's going on in most cases. And that's a modern phenomenon. It's something you see occasionally popping up in the Bible, but it's usually looked at as not a good thing. If you have someone who is an elder candidate and he really wants to be first, guess what? He's disqualified. Aside, and we're going to hear it here this morning in the Acts message, aside from the name of James, Jesus' half-brother, We don't know for sure the name of any elder in the entire rest of the New Testament. Being high profile is not God's plan and intent. Even the word pastor, so we'll call somebody, okay, here's pastor so-and-so and pastor this and pastor that, right? Even the word pastor is never used of a human being with that gift, except for Christ. He is the only one who gets pastor as a title. Right? The shepherd, capital S. Right? Yes.
Even John, when he was probably in his 90s before he died, he was probably highly looked upon by all of the people he ministered to.
Yes.
He was not really mentioned in that way.
No, and the thing is, if you look at it, here's Peter, who was in the early chapters of Acts, probably the primary spokesman. Was he looking for people to, really exalt Peter? Was he looking to get his name built up and out there? No, not at all. Right? Same thing, here's later on. And we ventured into it. The last part of the book of Acts focuses principally on Paul. And he wasn't looking for making a name for himself either. Right? He said, I had a name. All the seven things that he lists in Philippians chapter 3. Seven things that he had. Four of them he was born into. Three of them were attainments. And what did he call them? I consider them all rubbish, dung. His term is scubalon, right? It's all rubbish compared to what?
Christ.
Knowing Christ. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So making a big name for himself, right? He writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he says, Timothy, man, I am such a great guy. No, he says, I committed blasphemy for the church, I sought death, and then I committed hubris. The worst offense against the Jews was blasphemy, the worst offense against the Christians was to seek their death, and the worst offense against the Greek mind was hubris. He says, I did all three, but God had mercy. Not even worthy to be called an apostle. But God has something else in mind, right? Not because I'm worthy. Right? So anyway, what we're going to do, because we didn't get done with this, we're going to go next Sunday looking into more of this passage and kind of drawing out some of the things that are there. But the spiritual gifts within the body of Christ are a key thing for us to take a look at. So we'll continue on here. So hang on to this handout, right? And we'll look at it again next week. Okay? Any other thoughts, questions? Oh, by the way, things you'd like to have me explore some more. And what I can do is bring in some written handouts on, for example, the gift of tongues and some of these other apostolic gifts. Would that be of interest to you? Okay? So I'll bring those out as supplements for next week. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've revealed. Thank you for the giftedness that you gave to those during the era of the apostles, and for the giftedness you gave them and us that continues into our time. We thank you for these things that you've given because you love us, because you want to see us as a body built up in good ways, in healthy ways, and in ways that bring us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.